Kind of move the service or the sermon up one song in the normal way we do things. We usually do a couple, maybe three songs before the sermon, but I wanted to move the sermon up earlier to give us room afterwards to sing a song or two, and you'll understand why at the end. But, I was thinking this week about what we're about to enter. We are coming upon the most crucial part of the Gospel of John. And it brought me back to, you know, in the 90s, I was a youth pastor and a worship pastor and small groups and a lot of different things. And at that time, there was an artist that I used to listen to a lot, singer. His name was Scott Crepane, and he was pretty popular back in the 90s. And you may or may not know Scott Crepane and his music. It was Christian music. It was geared towards the teenage crowd, but I enjoyed it. You do know this one of the songs that he wrote, the song "When What Faith Can Do" that we sing here. He wrote that song. He had a lot of good stuff. But he had a song on one CD called "The Main Thing." And it was kind of an upbeat, quirky, fun song, but it had a serious point to it. And the chorus would start out, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." And you listen to that and you go, "What?" And then you kind of had to think through the lyrics. But his point was this: don't get distracted with stuff. And he said, we got to focus on the main thing. Well, we have come upon the main thing in John chapter 18. For those of you that have been with us from the beginning, back in January, we started the Gospel of John. And we started this journey with John as he began to tell us the things that he saw and the things that he heard from Jesus. John wrote his gospel last. Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already written their gospels. This is a period of time later where John comes back and he fills in some information that they didn't necessarily cover. And he also gives us some information from very intimate places, because John and James, his brother, and Peter were the three closest to Jesus. And so they saw some things that others didn't see. So John's journey through gospel is a little different than the first three. And if you'll remember at the very beginning, there was a couple things that I kept pointing out to start out, and that was kind of the reason why John wrote his Gospels. He tells us at the very end in John 21, there at the end of his book, he goes, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things. I'm the one that saw and heard all this and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." He says, "I was there, I saw it, I'm telling you this is all true." And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. He said, Jesus did so much stuff, it is impossible for us to put it all down. So we've got to choose what it is that we tell you, what it is we write about. And in chapter 20, he tells us why he chose the things that he chose. He said, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, the things that I wrote down, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah." It's all the same word. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, divinity. "And that believing you may have life in his name." John said, "I wrote all of this for a twofold reason. Number one, that I can convince you, that I can give you all of the evidence of the things that I've seen and heard and I have come to believe myself, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he claims to be. He is the Savior, the Messiah. But even more than that, that you'll move it from just a head knowledge of believing in facts, that you'll move it to a heart and soul knowledge, and that you will take it upon yourself and it will become a part of who you are, that you will put your faith and trust in Jesus so that you too can have eternal life the way I, John, have experienced eternal life." And that's the reason he wrote everything in that book. And now we come to the most important part. And for the next three Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday for me, and then Brother Richard's filling in for me hopefully in a couple weeks, God willing. And then after that, I'll be back off vacation. We'll finish John 18 and 19. The most important event in all of human history: the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going to be for the next few weeks. And we're going to start in John 18 and here in a moment. But we got to start with, why did Jesus come to the earth in the first place? I mean, why did he come? God tells us, right? Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve, and God would come down, God who is spirit, God in spirit would come down, and he would commune, and he would walk, and he would talk, and he would spend time with Adam and Eve. But at some point, Adam and Eve were deceived. And at some point, they decided that they knew better. And they disobeyed the one instruction God gave them, and they broke the law. And when they broke the law, they brought sin and death into the world. And when they brought sin and death into the world, a holy and righteous God was then separated from them. But God says, I love you too much to give up on you. And He made a promise to Adam and Eve that He would send someone to reconnect God and man. And He made that promise over and over and over again all throughout the Old Testament period. And then the Bible tells us that at just the right time, God Himself, the second person of the Trinity, put on a body like ours, born of a virgin, grew up just like you and I did, so that He could pay the price for our sins. Jesus became the bridge between God and man. He is the bridge. He is the God-man. The Bible teaches us He's 100% God, has always existed, will always exist. He is 100% man. He suffered like you suffered, only He suffered without sin. Jesus Himself tells us in John chapter 14 that the reason He came, or one of the reasons, was to show us what God is like in body. Because Thomas asked Him, God, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you'll remember, well, haven't you been around Me so long? I am the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen God the Father. So if you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. See how Jesus interacted with other humans. See how Jesus taught. See how He loved. See how He behaved and what He said. That is what God is like. And another thing that Jesus told us, we're going to look at in chapter 19 in a couple of weeks, when Jesus is standing before Pilate and they're having their discussion, Jesus said, I came to testify to the truth. Jesus says, I am here to tell you the truth. And Pilate, which we'll talk about later, says, well, what is truth? And walks off. But Jesus came to show us what God is like. And Jesus came to tell us the truth. And if you'll remember from last week, the truth is the truth. There's a lot of people that don't believe in truth, and they are wrong, sad to say. And the truth is important. Well, what is the truth? The truth is that you and I are separated from God. You and I were born sinners. We are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by choice. The truth is also that God tells us through Paul in Romans that while we were sinners, they loved us so much. God loved us so much that Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. While you and I were enemies of God, Jesus came and died for us. The truth is also that there is a way to be reconnected with our Creator. And that way is through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. You and I understand that God is holy and God is righteous and God is love. And that's what most people like to focus on, the love of God. And it is an important characteristic. It is huge. But God is also just. And justice is just as much a part of God's character as His love is. And justice demands that there is a payment for wrongdoing. And you know this. You understand this. If somebody does you wrong, don't you want justice? Yes, you do. And I tell you what else, somebody does your kid wrong, you better believe you want justice, right? Don't you get tired of some people that are athletes and celebrities and politicians and they break the law and they do something awful and they get a slap on the wrist, if any? And everybody's like, ugh! We're all crying out for what? Justice. And God demands justice. Our understanding and our drive for justice is being created in the image of God. Well, justice demands that there is a payment for sin. The problem is you and I cannot pay for our own sins. It takes a perfect and holy sacrifice. And that is why Jesus came, to live and be that perfect and holy sacrifice for you and for me. God loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus told us another truth in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. That's right. Nobody comes to the Father but through Me. The only way to be reconnected with your Creator is through Jesus and His death on the cross. That is the main thing. And that is what we are going to look at beginning today. John tells us in chapter 18, it's still the same night right before the crucifixion. John's 13 through 17 is Jesus teaching and pouring into his disciples, knowing that in the next morning he's going to be crucified. And John tells us when Jesus had spoken these words, all the things that we read in the previous chapters, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden. We know it is the Garden of Gethsemane, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, notice, not the Romans, the chief priests and the Pharisees, he came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you have gave life, I have lost none," or gave me, excuse me. Then Simon Peter, oh, I love Simon Peter. Simon Peter had a sword. Having a sword, he drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So Jesus, on this night, he knows he's about to be arrested. He knows he's going to be crucified. He sees Judas coming with a band of soldiers from the high priest and from the Jewish leaders. And he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he goes, "I am." We have the word "he" there in our English text, but in the Greek it is simply "I am," or in other words, "I am God." Just like Jesus on many, many other occasions, "I am the way, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life." He says, "I am." And this is why the high priest, and this is why the leaders, and this is why the Pharisees hated him so much, because they knew when he said, "I am," he was saying, "I am God." And they hated him for it, because they didn't want to believe that he was God. It harkens back to Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is standing before God, and God is sending Moses back to Egypt to rescue Egypt. And Moses says, "Well, who shall I tell them sent me?" God says, "I am that I am." So when Jesus says, "I am he," he demonstrates his authority, he demonstrates his power, in the fact that with a single word, he knocked them off their feet. Now, if it's me and I'm one of those guys that just got knocked off my feet, I probably would be tempted to run, because that's some pretty good power, is it not? The Scriptures tell us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says, "And God said, let there be light." God created this universe with His words. God's words are authority. God's words are power. And even now, on the night before the crucifixion, God is proving He is who He claims to be. He is demonstrating His authority. He's demonstrating His power by just the words. But there's another thing that He does here that we have to point out. Jesus had promised His 11 that they would not be lost. Jesus promised He would take care of them. So He is establishing when He says, "All right, who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus." So He's like, "Okay, now that I've established who's in control here, who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus." "All right, then you got to let these guys go." And they had already seen it once. They're like, "Okay, we're not going to push this any further, and we got to." So they take Jesus, and He voluntarily goes with them. He demonstrates He is in control of this situation. This is not happening by accident. This is all a part of God's plan. But Peter... And I love Peter, but impetuous Peter, impulsive Peter, passionate Peter. He's like, "Oh, you cannot take Jesus." And he takes his sword out and he goes to cut the head off of Malchus. But Peter is a much better fisherman than he is a swordsman. And he misses, and he gets only an ear. But But Jesus puts a stop to it because he's still in control. Peter, put your sword away. Don't you understand, Peter? I've told you over and over again, and Jesus had. He had predicted his death, burial, and resurrection many, many times. Peter, this is part of the plan. Put your sword away. And it made me think, how many times have you acted impulsively and passionately? And you're wanting to do the right thing, but you really got in the way of God's plan. Because you jumped ahead of God, and you weren't willing to wait, and you weren't willing to let Jesus lead, and you were so passionate about this thing, and you really wanted to do this thing, and so we got to get it done, and we got to get it done now. And Peter's like, no, we got to get this Jesus thing done now. And Jesus is like, stop, Peter. Let me finish my plan. And too often, we act like Peter, and we get ahead of God. And we interfere with what he's wanting to do in our lives. The story doesn't end there. John continues, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And so they get ready to lead them away. And this is where Luke tells us his part about Malchus. See, the Gospels are four different accounts of the Gospel, or the Jesus Christ, four different biographies from four different points of view. Skeptics like to say, well, the Gospels contradict each other. The Gospels don't contradict each other, they complement each other. If you were to leave here today and you were to go out and have lunch with somebody and you're telling them about the service this morning, you might be telling them about the music that really spoke to your heart. And the person you're with, your spouse, your child or whatever, they might be telling them about the great message and how funny and smart and brilliant the preacher is. Right? And you'd both be telling the truth, right? Right? But your focus might be on one part of the service. Their focus might be on another part of the service. You're telling two different stories, but you're telling the same story, right? That's the Gospels, and that's the beauty of the Gospels. And when we read what John says, first off, when what John says, the guy's name was Malchus. And basically what he's saying is, look, if you don't believe me, go ask Malchus. Because Malchus was still alive when John wrote his Gospels. And John's like, if you don't believe me, just go ask the guy. I'm guaranteeing you, the guy that got his ear cut off remembers that night. And he can tell you about what happened. Because what happens next that John doesn't bother to tell us about, but Luke does. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he wrote the book of Acts, which is the story of the first century church. Luke was a doctor. He was a historian who investigated everything, but he was also a doctor. And the doctor in Luke, when he hears this story, you mean Peter cut off somebody's ear? He goes, what happened to the guy's ear? If you're a doctor, wouldn't that kind of gather your attention? Luke's like, I got to know what happened to the guy's ear. And Luke tells us, you know what happened to the guy's ear? Jesus, who had just been arrested and is going to be crucified, looks at his enemy and says, here, let me heal it for you. Jesus healed the ear of one of his enemies. Now, Malchus was a servant. And to be fair, he may have not been there because he wanted to be. He may have been forced to be there. But he was still on the other side of the fence. Remember Jesus told his apostles and he told us to love your enemies? You know what Jesus just did with Malchus? He loved his enemy. Amen. He healed this man's ear. Jesus was practicing what he'd been preaching. Jesus was demonstrating that he is who he claims to be, both in the words that he spoke and the actions that he took. And John's like, so powerful of a moment. So after Jesus heals the ear of Malchus, he voluntarily, I know they bind him and they put him in handcuffs, or what we would think of as handcuffs. Trust me, those handcuffs didn't hold Jesus. He went voluntarily to Annas. Annas had formerly been the high priest. He was no longer the high priest. He had been the high priest for many years. Now his son-in-law is Caiaphas, and Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas wielded a lot of power and a lot of influence, but Annas had no legal authority to arrest Jesus. Caiaphas did, but Annas did not. But Annas is the one who's taking action first here. But John points out here in this little passage that Caiaphas had prophesied earlier unwittingly when he says that it's expedient that one man die for everybody. Now Caiaphas was thinking, well, if we can get rid of this Jesus fellow, maybe Rome will leave us alone. But what Caiaphas was really saying, the Holy Spirit's saying to you and to me, that it is one man who died for the sins of the whole world. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans tells us that by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, but that by one man, Jesus, eternal life entered the world, and eternal life is found through Jesus. And so Caiaphas unknowingly prophesies that it is the death of one man that saves you and me. It is the death of one man, the man God Jesus, who restores us and redeems us and rescues us from ourselves and from our sin. But here we have Annas wanting to put Jesus on trial. He has no authority to do so, but he does it anyway. And then we're going to skip this next little section. It talks about Peter, but don't worry. Peter's going to get his own sermon in a few weeks. We're going to come back and we're going to see how Peter's story is woven in to Jesus' story. But today and next week, we're talking about Jesus. So we'll come back to that later. But it says, the high priest asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I've spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So Jesus is taken at night, under cover of darkness, away from the crowds because the leaders were afraid of the crowd because they loved Jesus. And they knew there'd be a commotion if they tried to arrest him during the day. So they secretly arrest Jesus. They take him to a secret court to try him secretly to get him entrapped. So when Jesus stands before Annas, he was not there because it was legally required. Annas had overstepped his authority. And Jesus calls him out on it. When Jesus says, why are you asking me? Ask the people that heard me. Jesus is saying, where are your witnesses? Jesus, as a Jewish citizen, had the right to a legal and fair trial under the Mosaic law. Annas could not produce a legal and fair trial. He did not have the authority. Also, the Mosaic law required at least two witnesses and preferably three witnesses, especially in a death penalty case. So when Jesus says, don't ask me, ask them, Jesus says, call your witnesses. So Jesus points to Annas and says, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is illegal. And Jesus spoke correctly, and he spoke perfectly. And yet somebody in the crowd wasn't happy, so they slapped Jesus in the face. Have you ever known anybody that when you pointed out the truth to them, and that they're doing something wrong, slapped you in the face, maybe not physically, but verbally, bow their back? How dare you talk to me like that? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? We've seen videos of things like that. Celebrities get pulled over and arrested, and they say to the cop, do you know who I am? And I want to reach through the screen and slap them, right? Annas, instead of humbling himself to the truth and humbling himself to know that, yes, what I'm doing is wrong, he bowed his back and he said, do you know who I am? And he slapped Jesus in the face. How often have you and how often have I heard Jesus tell us, you're doing something wrong? And we slap Jesus in the face. How often have we told Jesus, I don't care. You just don't understand my situation. It's different with me. I know, Jesus, you said what I'm doing is wrong, but do you know who I am? How many times have we been like Annas, who have been unwilling to bow the knee to Jesus? How many times have we slapped Jesus in the face? So John tells us that at this point, Annas sees he has no way to hold Jesus. There's nothing he can do. And he sends him to Caiaphas. And Mark tells us about Jesus before Caiaphas. John picks up the story and Jesus before Pilate, and that's where we'll pick up the story next time. But this morning, what is our response to the fact that Jesus willingly, because it was a part of the plan to rescue you and to rescue me, he willingly let himself be handcuffed and arrested illegally, to be tried illegally for you and for me? John gives us evidence because Jesus said, look, if I said anything wrong, point it out, correct me here. But if not, why are you slapping me in the face? It's more proof of the innocence of Jesus Christ. It is more proof that he is who he claims to be. It is more proof that when he went to the cross, it was on purpose. And when he went to the cross, it was because of my sin, not his. So what is our response? We're going to respond in song here in a minute, but before that, I think Paul gives us the perfect response to all of this. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, Paul, sitting in a Roman jail cell for preaching the gospel, writes to the Philippians, and he writes this in chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, everyone will bow the knee. Sadly for many, it'll be too late. When we all stand before God, those who have not bowed the knee in this life will not have a chance in the next life. Have you bowed the knee? As the singers come and get ready, we're going to respond in song. Have you, in this life, taken that moment where you have confessed that you are a sinner and that you are in need of a Savior because you cannot save yourself? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you committed to following Him? If not, I pray today is the day. If you're a believer, have you slapped Jesus in the face recently? Are you living a life that says to Jesus, it doesn't really matter to me right now? Are you treating Jesus the way Annas treated Jesus? Maybe you're here and things are good. Our response should always be worship. It has been my prayer all week that as we begin to approach the crucifixion, that we see it with fresh eyes, that we see it with a fresh heart. May we never become hardened to the glory of the crucifixion, because it is the main thing. It is the thing that gives us eternal life. And all God's people should cry holy to Jesus. Let us pray. Dear God in heaven, I pray that as we continue in song, that the words that we sing will not just be music and song. I pray that it truly will be our heart. I pray, Lord, that we will respond in our hearts as well as in our lips and our minds. Pray, Father in heaven, that we will honor and glorify and worship you for all that you have done for us. Would you sing with me?
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.